Some of you know I like history. Anybody else here like history? Anybody? Yeah. I was studying the life of Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. Not Jr., not the Supreme Court Justice, but his father. And he had something, finds out he has something in common with Johnny Cash. What is that, Pastor? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Well, in 1977, Johnny Cash came out with a song entitled No Earthly Good. And it's Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. who said, some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And isn't it true that some people can be so spiritual that they aren't practical? And because there's a danger, brothers and sisters, adjust this, on keeping the gospel inside the church when it really needs to go outside. I might say that, suggest that the best practical application in your witness is not so much what we do inside, but what we do outside the church. Amen? You with me so far? Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to talk about what happens outside. But first, let's gain a little context. And in Acts chapter 1, you have the preparation, the prerequisite of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, last time I was here, which was a long time ago, it seems like, Somebody said, yes, it has been. Yes, it has. I missed all of you. So, in the verse 8 of chapter 1, we found out that there was a purpose for the Holy Spirit. Remember that? When I preached a sermon called Esse Quam Videri, you should remember, at least remember the title, strange title. But we found out that it had something to do with, starts with a W, ends with an itnesses. Witnesses, absolutely. And we found out that being a witness wasn't optional, that it had something to do with our salvation. Remember that? Now, chapter 2 of the book of Acts is the, we actually have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which produces the proclamation by Peter, where Peter preaches and 3,000 people are saved. Can the church say amen? That's the power of the Holy Spirit right there. And now in chapter 3, we're not going to just talk about the product, the people who are saved by the Holy Spirit, but we are going to talk about the practical productivity of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we're going to find three, how many? Three signs of a Holy Spirit-filled church. Three signs of a Holy Spirit-filled church. Well, now that we've got the context, let's go right into the content. We're not going to start in chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 2. Acts chapter 3, verse 2 is where we're going to start. And we are introduced to a man, a certain man, who is born lame. He's lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried in front of by his family to the beautiful gate, the gate called Beautiful. And there he was there to ask for what? Alms, if you're following along in your Bibles, which I hope you are, or on your device. So this is a man who was lame from his mother's womb. A certain man. Now, I can't pass that up. Isn't it interesting how some people only know you by your circumstances? You know, when you're talking to somebody and they're trying to tell you about somebody else, and you know the guy who has the, oh, yeah, I know that guy. Right? Some people only know you from your circumstances, your situation or your lameness. Isn't that interesting? So this is a man, this certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. You might say he was born with a pre-existing medical condition. Right? Circumstances beyond his control. You know anybody like that? But there's some things in life that can make a person lame. Being born into an area where there is a food desert, where there's no ready access to healthy food or fresh produce, can make a person lame. Being born into a culture that doesn't believe in God can make you lame. Being born into a neighborhood where there isn't adequate education or upscale education can make you lame. Being born into generational poverty and generational sin and drug abuse and alcohol abuse and physical abuse and mental and verbal abuse can make a person lame. I have a daughter who was born into generational sin, who is a Native American, a person of First Nations, who can't metabolize alcohol. I always say that First Nation people are probably one of the best examples of God's creation, because they weren't meant to get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to launch into something, but I'm not going to, because we're not here to talk about that. But I'm upset. I'm not happy. I'm happy in the Lord, but anybody know that you can have joy in the Lord, but not be unhappy in a situation? Amen? So some things can make, beyond your control, beyond a person's control, can make you lame. This person is carried out to ask for alms. Now, those of you who may not be familiar with the term alms, I would say you are familiar with the concept. Let me equate you with the 21st century version of asking for alms. You know when you pull up to the stop sign or the stoplight, and there's that wonderful person on the corner with the cardboard sign saying, "Can you help a brother or sister out? Can you give me a little something? Got any spare change?" That's the 21st century version of asking for alms. You know that person. You see them all the time. Now, I want to get to a clarification throughout this sermon. This is not the pastor giving you a guilt trip on giving the person on the corner money. I'm not talking about that. Okay? Everybody good with that? Everybody goes, "Whew, thank you." Everybody just praise the Lord right there. They didn't even need any prompting, right? Now, this person is laid there every day asking for money. And where is he laying at? Where is the gate called Beautiful? It's right by the temple entrance. Just because this person is lame does not make him dumb. He knows exactly where to go to get paid. He knows where to get the cash. He goes to the church because he sees the church people coming in to the church. See, there's people out there who see you coming to church. See you drive in with your nice car with the Jesus Saves bumper sticker on it. Walking in with your Bible under your arm. Right? In your fancy Saturday go-to-meeting clothes. They hear you in here, hopefully, singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But is your worship in the church being translated outside, where their practical application of your belief should be present? So now that we're acquainted with the man who was born lame, sitting at the gate called beautiful, let's start in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where we're going to find how many signs of a Spirit-filled church? Three signs. Those of you who are taking notes, here we go. Now, okay, last time I was here, we talked about the word what? I know you're not going to remember. I barely remember. The word but. And we found out that the word but was a what? Hey, somebody remembers. It was a conjunction, right? Conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? So, but I spent an hour just on this one word so you all get to hear at least a couple of minutes about it. So, the word here is a two-letter word called de, D-E. And it is what we call, I had to write it down so I could remember, primary particle. Go, teach, preacher. Okay, so a primary particle is a word that acts as a conjunction, and it is used to contrast one experience with another while at the same time adding continuity and connecting the two. So what happens before chapter 3, verse 1? You have 3,000 people that are saved. Amen. They continue in the disciples' teachings or doctrine. I love that word, doctrine. It's not a dirty word. Every day, they're eating with each other. They're doing ministry with each other, and people are added to the church how many times? Every single day. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a church and in an individual. So there we are. So it says now. You could even say then. So it says all these people were saved. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they went to door to door to each other's house every day, eating and ministering to each other. And then, or now, we're going to find out what happens after that. Does the Holy Spirit just give up and doesn't keep ministering in people's lives or the life of the church? No. It says here, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. It's time for a prayer meeting. You know the pastor likes that. So we're so fortunate and we're so blessed to have a wonderful prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 6 p.m. where we start with food. And then we get fed physically and then we get fed spiritually by our wonderful professor of the word right here, Dr. Kinsley. Amen? That's right. And those of you who aren't showing up or can't be there, we will pray for you. So, it says, now Peter and John went up together. There, we have the very first sign of a Holy Spirit-filled church. Because they went up to prayer meeting what? How? Those of you who are in the Word. Together. See, here's the very first sign of a Holy Spirit-filled church is that there is unity in diversity. How so? You have John and you have Peter. Two very different types of individuals. John, who used to be a son of thunder, but who is now much more content and cerebral. He loves a nice organized Seventh-day Adventist worship service that only lasts a certain amount of time. He loves to hear Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And he loves to hear a wonderful, thought-provoking message that gives him something to take with him as he goes out into the world. But then you have Peter. Oh, Peter. Always talking. Always loud. Right? He don't care how long church lasts. As long as God's there. And he loves the praise team. And he likes to praise the Lord in church. He's the guy who's clapping when the songs are playing. He's the one who's singing, even if it's off key, at the top of his voice. You know, the person that you're kind of giving the side glance to and wondering why they're doing what they're doing. Yeah. Don't look at anybody. Don't look at anybody. That's not saintly. Okay, so that's the difference between Peter and John. John, you see, John was the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. Wouldn't even name his own name in his gospel. Peter's always talking, trying to give Jesus advice, right? As though we could give the Savior advice. Amen. Some of us still trying to give the Savior advice. Peter, the one who had to repent and weep bitterly. Amen. You have John, who was at the actual in the room when Jesus was being so-called tried by the Sanhedrin at night. But you have Peter, who followed afar off, who stood at the coals warming himself in the courtyard, who told that young lady, "I don't even know that blankety blank man. I never heard of him. I don't know what you're talking about." Right? Two different types of people. At the crucifixion, John is actually at the crucifixion where he hears Jesus say, "Behold your son, behold your mother." And after that, John took care of Jesus' mother. You have Peter, who was still hiding out with the other disciples for fear of his life. And then, you know, after the crucifixion, where the wonderful evangelist Mary comes running in and tells the other disciples about that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. So what do Peter and John do? John beats him to the tomb in a foot race, but he stops because he's cautious. What does Peter do? He just goes running right in. He doesn't even bother to stop. He doesn't pause. He just runs. Classic Peter, right? He doesn't care what's in the tomb. He's just going. Right after the resurrection, on the sea, where they're out fishing, and it's John who says, who recognizes Jesus and says, "Jesus is over there having that great barbecue, you know, with the fish and the bread." And John says, "Oh, it's the Lord." But it's Peter who jumps into the water and swims to Jesus, right? Classic. Two totally different kinds of personalities. But yet now, they're walking, worshiping, and working together. You know, it's not so much what happens inside, but how you treat people out in the parking lot. What are we saying about people out in the parking lot? Ladies, when you're at the beauty parlor, what are people saying about other people? What are you saying about other people? Men, we're not immune. We got the barbershop, right? Mm-hmm. We don't gossip at the barbershop, of course. No, we have important things to discuss, right? Mm-hmm. We just don't call it gossip. That's true. So. It doesn't matter so much how you treat people in here. Anybody in their right mind, you notice I said in their right mind, can be pious and behave themselves in church. But a lot of it depends on how we treat people. You can say it. Outside. Thank you. Right on. So, that's the very first sign. Here we have a church filled with the Holy Spirit walking, worshiping, and working together. You with me so far? Okay. Thank you. Okay, we went to verse 2. We know about that certain man that was laying from his mother's womb who was carried from all the way to the beautiful gate by the temple entrance, which is called beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. We got that part, right? Yes. Okay, verse 3. And this guy, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Right? You see church folks come. I'm so surprised we don't have people outside the entrance. If I was homeless and I wanted some money, that's where I would go. You don't really want to walk in that church without helping a brother out. So he asked him about alms. And Peter, verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, I'm not going to preach the sermon on expecting something. But Peter and John fasten their eyes on this man. And they say, "Look at us." So if I do like my dad used to say and say, "Boy, you better look at me when I'm talking to you." Right? What am I not doing if he asks me that? I'm not looking at him, right? Otherwise they wouldn't have to say, "Look at me," or "Look at us." Right? So, but he says he heeds them. So now he's looking at them who are looking at him. Right? Why does Peter even say this? Maybe it's because he wants him, they want him to know that he's not being ignored. That he's being seen. Peter here is saying, "I see you. I see your circumstances. I'm not going to ignore you. You are not invisible. I understand your situation. I see it." And that's what he wants them to know. Second sign of a Holy Spirit-filled church is that they have eyesight. That they are aware of what's going on outside the doors of the church. Right outside the temple here. Do we know what's happening in people's lives outside the church? Verse 6. So number one was what? Wasn't a rhetorical question. Unity and diversity, right? And the second one is? Oh, we just said it. Eyesight. You have to be aware of what's happening outside the church, right? What's the title of today's message? There you go. Making it hard on me. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Oh, I like that. What'd you say? Hallelujah, right? Because there's something about that name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come on, you can't pass that up. No good preacher's going to pass up "in the name of Jesus Christ." Isn't there something about that name? Isn't there something about the name of Jesus Christ that can let you get up and walk right on out of your situation? Isn't there something about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that can put strength in your legs so that you can get up and walk right on out of that situation? Isn't there something about that name? He says, "I'm not going to give you," he says, "silver and gold have I none, but I got something to give you," right? He says, you know, Acts chapter 4, verse 22 says that this man is over 40 years old. He's not a young kid. For decades, this man has been sitting at the gate called Beautiful, begging for money. And Peter says, "I'm not giving you any money. I don't have any money to give you, and I'm not giving you any money." Right? People have been walking by you day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and you're still sitting there. And your situation has not gotten any better. That's why we believe here in organized giving, don't we? We have something called community services, don't we? Yes, we do. So this is not a guilt trip on giving money to that guy on the corner, unless the Spirit so moves you. If you got to pray for discernment. I see people out on the street all the time in very interesting attire, acting in very curious ways. And I'm sure some of these were in circumstances beyond their control. But you got to pray for discernment on whether or not you're going to help somebody out with money. Amen? I'm not going to say that. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now when he said, get up, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Did he immediately get up and walk? Huh? No, he did not. Did he ask was the lame man ever asked, oh, do you have any faith? Huh? No. Did he ever ask if he wanted to be healed? No. It wasn't until Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, reached down, grabbed him by the right hand of fellowship, and lifted him up out of his situation, that he received strength in his bones. It's not until the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, that can go out and reach out and touch someone and lift them out of their situation. Sign number 3 of a Holy Spirit-filled church is that the church has the courage to not just have unity and diversity, not just have awareness of what's going on outside the doors of the church, but to actually have the courage to go out and reach out and lift people up out of situations that sometimes are beyond their control. That's the third sign of a Holy Spirit-filled church, that they have the courage to reach out and grab somebody and bring them out of their situation, their lameness. And it's not until then that this man received his strength. A lot of times, this just came to me, it's not in my notes. What good is it if I tell somebody about eating a pork chop if they haven't seen Jesus anywhere around here? You think eating a pork chop is their biggest issue? No. You think if somebody is going through withdrawal, listen, people, listen. I used to be a drug addict. I used to get drunk every day. I used to do all kinds of heinous acts in my life. I used to live in the gutter. So I know. There's a lot of static in people's. When you're hungry, you can't hear nothing. There's a lot of static, a lot of noise. When all you can think about is getting high, just so that you can feel normal. Because you forgot what normal's like anymore. You don't even know what normal is. You can't hear anything except what's going to get you to your next fix. And that's what a lot of these people, that's why you look at them and you wonder, why don't they just believe in Jesus? That'll cure everything. If they just do what I told them, hey, their life would be so much better. I guess I am going to preach on this. Some people don't have a choice anymore. They gave up their choice. When you get hooked on drugs, you choose the first time. You might choose the second time. You might even choose the third time. But there comes a time where you're not choosing anymore. You don't have any power anymore. You gave up that power. I guess I am going to preach on that. And I know, because I've been there. So don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Man, some people, they have no... I'm okay with you not having any frame of reference for drug and alcohol abuse. I'm good with that. I'm good that you don't understand why, how somebody can be addicted to a substance or to a cylinder filled with tobacco or anything like that. I'm good with that. God bless you. God bless you. But you got to make some room. You got to throw out some old ideas that you just do. Because some people, they can't choose the right path anymore. They just can't. So there you go. That was a big... This was a short sermon until I did that. So, okay. Do you guys get it? All right. I'm sorry about that. I saw that. The Holy Spirit said, you better tell him. So I said, okay, I'll tell him. Okay. Verse 8. And he, leaping up, he didn't just get up. He didn't just stand up. He leapt up. He stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So the first thing he does is he goes into the temple. But he's leapt up. He stood. He was leaping. He was praising God. Here's the trouble part. He was doing it in the church. And now I'm sure some listen, I don't want anybody leaping up and just doing stuff just to be seen, right? But sometimes people need to know you've been through something. Sometimes you need to witness inside as well as outside. Amen. So this man, I'm sure some dear saint said, I'm sorry, we don't do that here. But this man was wanted. He's happy he got healed. He got into the church. And he comes in. He might have come in quiet, but he didn't stay quiet. He came in and he said, hey, I just had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You remember me? The guy outside your church with the cardboard sign? That was me. But now I'm healed and I'm in the church. I was an outsider. I was outside, but now I'm inside. Maybe I should have called this sermon in outside in. But he came in the church and he's going, hey, look, I got strength now. I can walk. I can leap. I won't leap because I can't. I'm too old. But I'm a healed child of God now. And that can happen. And it takes supernatural power to do that. It takes the church through the Holy Spirit having unity and diversity, having that awareness of what goes on outside, but not just having that awareness, but be willing to go outside and have that practical productivity of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, after this, Peter launches into this wonderful sermon, starting in verse 9 and onwards, about Jesus Christ. Love the way Peter preaches. Very expository. He wants to tell you about Jesus, right? What you did with Jesus. He tells them you crucified Jesus. So the man goes from being outside into inside. Then he goes outside the church. He ends up in a place called the Porch of Solomon, or Solomon's Porch. A place where people would gather and debate and talk about the law. And he's there, and people see him, and they're like, isn't that the guy? Yeah, I think that's the guy. No, that couldn't be the guy. That's the guy. You remember? You know the guy? The guy who didn't have any strength? You knew his circumstances, right? Right? I don't know his name. He's just a guy. But he's that guy. And the man's going, I'm the guy. I was the guy. But I'm not the guy anymore. I'm here now. And look, you know, and does it say they walked on? It says they were filled with wonder and amazement. Does it say they walked on over to him? Or they meandered around to them? Or in country terms, did they mosey on over to him? No, it says they ran to him. They were so filled with wonder and amazement, they ran over to him. Peter sees this and he says, why are you, Peter never misses a trick when it comes to preaching. He says, why are you looking at us? As if it was our power or our holiness. It's not our power. It's not our holiness. Right? And he tells them, he convicts them. He says, it was you that crucified Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 tells us we can crucify Jesus afresh when we sin. So he says, you crucified him. You need to repent. And when you repent and accept Jesus, you too can partake in the times of refreshing, the Holy Spirit. So yes, the signs, three signs of a Holy Spirit-filled church are that you need to have unity in diversity. That you have to be aware of what's happening outside the church, and you need to be willing to go out and do outside and do something about it. Right? How do you have, here's the practical application part, how do you have a Holy Spirit-filled church? You have a group of people who are converted to Christ. And automatically, when they're converted to Christ, when they repent and they accept Jesus, and they're totally sold out for Jesus, they automatically have unity and diversity. They're aware of what happens outside, which means they've already been outside. And then they go out and they do something about it. It's that easy. We just need to surrender, like the crucible of surrender, right? Some of us refuse. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to do that. It's uncomfortable. I'm sorry. Don't apologize to me. Apologize to Jesus and that other person out there whose life you refuse to help save. Let's sing our closing hymn, number 367, Rescue the Perish. Thank you. will save. Amen? But sometimes Jesus asks people to help. Matter of fact, I might say all the time. Jesus, because some of us, it's the only way we can get saved ourselves. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so very much for allowing us to hear your word and to hear your ideas about what a Holy Spirit-filled church is and does. Lord, we ask that you would be with us and that you will keep us from harm, that you will keep us well and safe, that you will watch over our families, Lord. And as we depart, may your Spirit never depart from us. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, amen.